As you know, we have a little two-and-a-half-year-old grandson, and we talk to him, several times a week on Skype, which is really just absolutely cool. You know, you can see them, you can see all the responses and their actions. And last night, he wasn't in a very good mood, typical two-and-a-half-year-old. He didn't want to talk to us, no way, don't want to, you know, it was pretty obvious. And he was griping and grumping at his dad because he wanted his dad's attention. You know, that's the two-year-old response. And so my wife and I, we began to sing a Christmas song to him. We sung a couple Christmas songs and we were done. And we said, good night, we're going. And he said, no, more. And so we sang again to him. And when we're done, no, more. So he was kind of getting into it. So I hope if there's something in your life that causes you to frown or be unhappy at this time of year, just remember that Jesus loves you. And beautiful music that has been provided for us during this time of year, reminding us of God's supreme sacrifice, sending His only begotten Son so that we can have eternal life. God's grace. If that's all you received under the Christmas tree this year, wouldn't that be enough? Wouldn't that be sufficient? What more do you need? Certainly nothing that, you know, any of the stores could offer you. If you have God's love and God's mercy and God's grace and His forgiveness, you have received a gift beyond any gift that you could ever receive. Well, I thank Marty for setting up the sermon for today. You know, it's interesting in this passage of Scripture about the rich young ruler. I realized as I was studying today that the story of the rich young ruler is there for a very important purpose. Because as I read that story over and over and over again, and I read the passages of Scripture around that particular story, I realized that the story of the rich young ruler is really the story about us. It really is. I don't know what your monetary, you know, heritage is, or what how much money you have in the bank or in your pocket. It's really not all about money. We're going to discover that as we go through the passage this morning. It's interesting that in Mark, if you look in your Bibles into this passage, Mark chapter 10, the story of the rich young ruler, of course, comes after a number of interesting events in the life of Jesus and his disciples. But the story of the rich young ruler seems to stand out. And the reason for that, I believe, is because that story was put there for a reason. You know, Jesus had been performing miracles. He was holding huge evangelistic crusades and feeding thousands of people and causing the blind to see. And he walked on water and he calmed the storm. And all these wonderful things. And then suddenly there's this personal contact. A story about a personal event that took place in the life of a rich young man who met Jesus. I like the emphasis here in this passage. It says that as Jesus was starting on his way, a man ran up to him and fell at his knees before him. Now, I think you need to understand that the word ran isn't really sufficient. If you study the original language, it denotes the fact that this man was in a hurry. He was running. He was running fast. He was urgent. He needed to see Jesus. He needed to ask Jesus a very important question. And maybe he was even panting when he came to the feet of Jesus. And he fell at the feet of Jesus to worship Jesus, but not only to worship him, but to ask him a very important question. The fact that he falls on his knees before Jesus denotes the fact that he really respected Jesus. It shows that he was sincere in what he was doing. And it also shows that he was honest. It's interesting that the first thing that comes out of his mouth are the words, good teacher. That's true. Jesus was the good teacher. But the emphasis here is on good. He chooses that word good for a reason. Because you see, he identifies with the goodness of Jesus because he saw himself as a good person. So he says, good teacher. Now, other people call Jesus good teacher, good master. The word good was a very good description, an excellent description of Jesus and the life that he was living. And so Jesus picks up on the word good. And what does he say? Why do you call me good? There's only one that is good, and that is my Heavenly Father. The word good really has a much deeper meaning for this young man. And of course, Jesus picked up on that. What he was really saying is perfect. It denotes the concept of being perfect, to being without sin, to be flawless. And it's interesting that the question he asks Jesus is this: what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do? Circle that word, underline it. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, it seems that this young man, in his haste and his urgency, felt there was a need. There was a deep need down deep inside of his soul. He craved for something greater than what he already had. Isn't that the way it is with legalism? It never really quite satisfies your taste. It never quite satisfies. And you're always left with a need to do something more. And so down deep in his soul, he sought to be good. He lived a good life. He sought to be better. And so he came to Jesus earnestly seeking what he might do to be better, what he might do to inherit the kingdom of heaven. Of course, that is the essence of Phariseeism. It consists of doing, of scrupulously adhering to outward rules of conduct and behavior. You see, this rich young ruler, is suggested that he was actually of the religious ruling class. In fact, he may very well have been a Pharisee. And he is seeking an answer from Jesus to how he might improve his life, how he might be a better person, which in turn then would entitle him to something, something great, something, well, eternal. And so he comes to Jesus just in case he might have missed something on his checklist. You know, it's obvious that morality and good behavior are commendable, but they always leave us wanting. We always know down deep inside of our hearts that we are not really that good. No matter how hard we try to present an external that is flawless and clean and perfect, we know down deep inside of our heart that we are lacking, that we need something more. And just like this rich young ruler, we come to the feet of Jesus and we seek, what must we do to inherit eternal life? It's interesting that the second question that follows, and actually you have to go to Matthew to discover this particular aspect of it. But it's found in verse 20. After Jesus had laid out for him, it's rather interesting because Jesus just repeats for him here the Ten Commandments. And I believe that Jesus intentionally did that because he wanted that young man to understand that ultimately, even in keeping all of the Ten Commandments, you're still going to come back wanting. You're still going to need something more than observing the law. And so after Jesus rehearses for him the Ten Commandments, the young man says to Jesus, "Teacher, all these I have kept since I was a boy." Matthew, it actually says, "What lack I yet? What lack they yet? What more do I need to do? What am I lacking? What is it that's missing in my life? What is it that I can do that will help me be a better person so that I can qualify for the prize to inherit the kingdom of heaven. And then Jesus responds very quickly and says, one thing thou lackest. One thing thou lackest. And everybody's listening. You remember the old commercial when E.F. Hutton speaks, everyone listens? I am sure that when Jesus said, there's one thing that you lack, all the ears were listening for the response. Because there's not a person in the crowd that didn't realize that this man was genuine, he was sincere, that he was truly a good man. Many of the people in the crowd were recipients of many gifts that he had given. He was a kind, compassionate, loving person. And so they all wanted to hear, what is it he lacks? What does he need? Oh, how deep, how broad, how holy, how pure, how spiritual are the commandments of an infinitely holy and pure God. We must not forget that the commandments that God, that Jesus repeated to this young man, is a reflection of the character of God. The holy angels cover their faces in the presence of that holy God. They sing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. It's the same God who searches our hearts and understands the imaginations of our hearts. How then can we dare to ask the question, what lack I? Well, I would imagine that only a heart swelling with pride and self-sufficiency could dare to stand before God's holiness and ask the question, anything else I can do? The one thing thou lackest. Hurry up, Jesus, answer the question. Don't leave us hanging. We want to know, what more do we need to do? We've kept all the commandments of God and then some. The one thing that he lacked was love. Love that manifests itself in total, complete surrender to God. Jesus had made it clear that the law could be summarized. It could be summarized in this way: love to God and love to man. And of course, if they had listened carefully to Jesus, they would have understood this very, very important principle. For love is the fulfillment of the law. You see? And maybe most of you have discovered, at least I have, that obedience is neither real nor reliable when it comes to us as human beings. It's neither permanent or consistent without love. That is the one thing. That is the one thing that this rich young ruler lacked. Because Jesus said to him, go sell all that you have and give it to the poor. Jesus is not adding another commandment here. Jesus doesn't have anything against wealth or money. Jesus isn't against receiving a nice, healthy paycheck. He's not against Ferraris or Porsches or Nissans. Jesus is not making a statement about wealth. Jesus is making a statement about where the heart is. The test, of course, was it was found to be too severe for this young man. I wonder what our response might be. If Jesus was present here this morning and were to ask us to sell all that we have. Oh, but things are different now. Are they really? Are they really? I believe that the response that the rich young ruler gives probably reveals where his priorities were. They reveal the depth of his goodness and his perfection. His love was more of an outward observance than a spiritual obedience. It was a profession rather than a practice. It was lip service rather than lifestyle. And so he was weighed in the balance and he was found wanting. The sad thing is that at that very moment, as he knelt at the feet of Jesus, he had an eternal decision to make, a decision that would have eternal consequences. And the sad thing about it is there was no question as to what the answer really ought to be, and yet he knew down deep in his heart that he'd been caught in his imperfection. He had been caught in his phony facade, and we are told that he went away from Jesus and he was sad. I think it's important and significant to look at the passage where it says, and Jesus loved him. Isn't that something? Jesus didn't even know this guy. And it says Jesus loved him. There was something about this man that Jesus saw tremendous potential. Tremendous ability, tremendous talent, tremendous goodness that if touched by the heart of God would become an incredible, incredible testimony and a witness to the changing power of God. Yes, it's true. This young man was self-deceived. He was self-deceived until Jesus opened his mind and shared with him that his salvation depended on total and complete submission to God. Well, the fact is that I think probably most of us are also at times ignorant of our total deficiency until Christ comes along and reveals the love of God in our lives. You see, it's only natural for us as humans. We tend to slide towards perfectionism. We tend to slide towards legalism. We tend to slide towards, I'll do it my way, thank you, God. When I need your help, I'll ask you for it. But for right now, I'll just be a good person, thank you. That's probably enough. We're afraid to get close to Jesus and to really ask him the pointed question, what must I do? Because we're afraid that maybe in answering that question, it might reveal in our own hearts, in our own minds, a deficiency, something that we need, something that we are lacking, something that we're not really willing to give up. The Apostle Paul picks up on that theme in Galatians, the second chapter. If you want to take a look at this. Galatians, the second chapter, beginning with verse 16. Some of you may have this already, you know it by heart. But listen to this. Know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, so that we too have put on our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. Did you catch that? And then moving on down to verse 20, Paul goes on, I have been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the keeping of the law, Christ died for nothing. Christ died for nothing. If you believe this morning that there is something more that you need to do, if you believe this morning that there's some magic potion, there's some magic list somewhere that will somehow qualify you just a little bit more for the kingdom of heaven, that will make you a better person, that will make you a more perfect person, then you're self-deceived. Just like the rich young ruler. The Apostle Paul understood that every single day of his life. He said, I die daily so that Christ might live in me. You see, it's kind of like this. Over here on this side, we have jealousy. We have hatred. We have self-righteousness. But we also realize that we need Jesus Christ. We realize that without a Savior, there's no hope for us. Over here, we have jealousy. We have self-sufficiency. We have gossip. We have backbiting. We have sexual immorality. We have sin of every kind and every imaginable form. We have hatred. We have gossip. We have, the list goes on and on and on and on and over here. But over here, we have an individual that is self-made, an individual that, I'll do it my way, thank you, God. A person that is proud and self-righteous. A person that feels they need nothing. Just give me another checklist to follow, I'll be okay. Just tell me that one more thing that I need to do. But over here, we have the individual that totally realizes that it's only by falling at the feet of Jesus and seeking forgiveness that they can find true peace and hope and forgiveness and love and unity and eternal life. All of that is found in Jesus. And so I come like the rich young ruler from this life of self-sufficiency, this life of seeking to be perfect, this life to just have one more checklist, one more thing that I need to do to make sure that I get into the kingdom of heaven. And I come from this life of sin, of sadness and sorrow. And I come to Jesus. And I fall at his feet and I say, Lord, what must I do to inherit the kingdom? And the Lord says, completely and totally give yourself to me. Everything. Give it up. Give it to me. And so I give my life to Jesus. I give it all to Jesus. I say, Lord, come into my heart. Come into my life. Change me. Let me die so that I might live eternally. Let me die to the old man over here, the old sinner, the one that tries so hard to be good but fails every time. Let me find hope. Let me find forgiveness. Let me find eternal life in you. The Bible talks about Christ being in me. And it also talks about me being in Christ. And so I take that robe of righteousness. It doesn't belong to me. belongs to Jesus. And I become one with Christ. I am in Him. And He is in me. The two become one. Am I sinless? Oh, no. Paul says, "O wretched man that I am, who will save me?" And the answer comes back, Christ will. Christ will save you. And now instead of struggling and fighting, instead of feeling insecure and unassured of eternal life, instead of feeling like there's just one more thing I need to do, this emptiness that comes from trying to do things on your own, I'm now filled with the presence of God's Holy Spirit, and the power of God works in my life. And the righteousness of Jesus shines through me. The power of God shines through me. The glory of God shines through me. It's not I, but it's Christ that lives in me. It's not anything that I can do or not do. It's Christ lives in me. Wow. If you look again at Mark, passage of Scripture that we're going through, Jesus turns to His disciples and He says, after the young man walks off, He says, well, it's difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And the disciples were amazed. You see, they even didn't get it. Took them a while to figure it out. They were amazed. They said, well, then who can? And I like Jesus' answer in verse 27. With man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Do you see? When you feel as though you have tried your very best and nothing quite seems to fill you up, when you feel that you have been the best person you could ever be and you still feel empty and hollow, remember, it's only through Jesus Christ that you can claim eternal life. It's only through Jesus Christ that your sins are forgiven. It's only through Jesus Christ and His righteousness that you can even claim hope of eternal life. And so I ask the question, what if? What if this rich young ruler had stayed at the feet of Jesus and given all that he had to the poor? Would it have been a different story? What if he had sacrificed all of his wealth? What if he showed and experienced and lived a life of faith and trust in Christ? What if he understood God's grace and His mercy and His love and was willing to, yes, rest in Jesus? What a different life that might have been. Probably would have become one of Jesus' disciples. And I can't help but believe he might have had an influence over Judas. Because Judas was always wanting what he didn't have. And this rich young ruler could have said, hey, Judas, listen, I had it all, man. And it isn't worth anything. Stick with Jesus. Stick with Jesus. Imagine the influence that this young man might have had over the ruling hierarchy in the church. Imagine the influence he might have had over his community, over his church, over, yes, even the other Pharisees What if he had decided to give it all to Jesus? We sing a song, well, we haven't sung it here lately, but it's one that runs through my mind on a regular basis. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Here it is, heir of salvation, purchased of God, born of His Spirit and washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Heavenly Father, what a blessed assurance it is to know that all of our good works are really not worth much at all. But because you died on the cross and you rose again, we can have eternal life. It is a free gift. It's the grace of God working in our lives. During this time of year when we are reminded of you sending your only begotten Son as a little babe in a manger, we are reminded of what an awesome, awesome, awesome gift that was for us. And oh God, if you give us nothing else, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your grace that is sufficient and all that comes with that, for your promise that we are heirs of salvation, that we can truly have eternal life by accepting you as our personal Savior. Forgive us, Lord, where we have tried to do it our own way. Forgive us for our self-sufficiency and for our self-righteousness, and cleanse us from all sin. And cover us with the righteousness of Jesus Christ is our prayer in your most precious and holy name. Amen.